Good morning, church. Thank you, choir, praise team, worship team. Beautiful, beautiful songs that lead us to the Lord today. And When I Survey, that's my favorite hymn of all. So lead well into what we're going to talk about today. The title of my message today is The Grace-Filled Confession of Loyalty to the Lord Jesus. I want to read from Philippians 2, actually beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, and read through 2:11. I want to get rolling here. You guys are ready, right? I'm an older guy. You notice when older preachers kind of get along in their way, they begin to slow down in their pace. Their voice gets a little shaky and a little weak. And they've grown up a lot more rabbits that they tend to chase. So we need to get rolling here. Chapter 1, verse 27 says this in Philippians 1. Let me get it in there. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know we are here for you. We're here to hear from you, and we ask that you would grace us with clarity from your word today. Help your servant communicate well today, that there be no hindrance to your word reaching our hearts. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would drill down into our mind and our hearts an understanding of your lordship and our opportunity to confess you as Lord day by day. May that become clear to us today. May it become a deep, deep conviction of ours today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're gonna take a little bit of a, imagine an airplane ride today together. And the flight has a definite destination. I don't know if you've ever been on a flight when and were unsure where it was going. Probably not. I have. And that's a very uncomfortable deal. But we have a very definite destination today. And it is found in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. That's where we're going to land the plane today. But we're going to stop in two other places along the way to make that particular point clear. So this is an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture, and we're going to do a flyover today. There are amazing words to dig into, phrases that we could talk about at other times. But today we're going to hit some highlights, because I want to bring to our attention this conclusion, this destination of a grace-filled confession of loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Now, why do we need to do this? There's a lot of reasons. What I'm going to call you to today is a confession of Jesus as Lord. For many of us, that's going to mean a reorienting ourselves to the very Lordship of Christ. We need this because we need to break free from competing loyalties that have clouded our minds and diluted our discipleship. We need to do this because we need Jesus to calm our anxiety and provide a settled calm as renewed people. This is the answer for our day. We need assurance that the place God has for us and the place that He is taking us day by day, we need the assurance that God's got this. He's overseeing all things. We need this word because we need to have our feet firmly set on the right daily pathway to follow Jesus. We need this to understand, interestingly enough, we need this to understand our need for one another, both in the building up of our faith as well as the expression of our faith, the proclamation of our faith to the world. So we're going to land in that spot in a minute, but this letter is really built around a hymn. Many people think 2:6-11 was an ancient hymn. Remember when Paul wrote this, you know, the church wasn't that old. And Paul may have written this. Most scholars think that, you know, he just pulled this from the hymns or the poems that were used in worship in the early days of the church. Whichever way that is, it is one amazing, amazing hymn. So as I was thinking about this week, I realized I don't know of any hymns that we have today using this passage. So, Nathan, you and your music folks, would you get on that this week? Maybe by next Sunday we could have that ready to go. I think it's be very appropriate. So surely we can write a hymn. I mean, the verses are already there. So, but this particular passage is absolutely amazing. All right. Notice, though, that in verse 5, it says your attitude, that's your attitude, your mindset, your mind, together as a church, should be the same as Jesus. Okay, so Paul goes through this incredible passage, which we're gonna look at it, and we can't get into all the depths of it today, but we're gonna look at that. But he says that phrase there, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And in that phrase right there, it kind of opens up this whole letter where Paul's going with this. And my first point today for you is this, that the context of lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, invites us to a gospel confession. Now, that probably doesn't make a lot of sense, but I hope it will in a minute. When you begin to think about the lordship of Jesus Christ, almost all of us carry in our minds a picture of here's Christ above all, which He is. Christ is Lord over everything. And He's just all-powerful, all authority, and that's very correct. But there is a thing that happens in our minds that the only way that we see that, the only way we really kind of picture that in our minds are through earthly kings and earthly lords and earthly bosses, and that's all we've known. That is a clear mistake to do that. So what I want to do is show you something, that the context of this lordship that he's talking about here, Paul brings this poem, this hymn, to the surface for them to think about this great theological truth about who Jesus was as he came to be one of us, what he was like, and we're going to look at that in a minute. He brings that to our attention in order to teach us how to walk with him. The context of this lordship is church discipleship. It is the bringing to sanctification, you and I, as we have come to be followers of Jesus Christ. He says to the people of the Philippians, he begins in chapter 1, he starts up off talking about God has started this great work in you. And the you there is plural. He's not talking. We always think, we always take these verses for ourselves. We were kind of taught to do that. But he's talking to the church here. God has started this great work among you. And he's going to complete it. That reverts back, of course, we're going to be at that destination in a little bit, that he is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. But here he says that he has begun this great work in you, and he is going to be there with you through it all. And he's going to walk you through this. He's going to never leave you or forsake you. He goes on to talk about his own circumstances. He talks about here, Paul is telling him all this where he's in prison. And he says, hey, my circumstances have worked out. God is in control. Jesus is in control. In fact, my circumstances have turned out for the progress, the advancement of the gospel. So when you and I, in our personal discipleship, our church discipleship together, as we're growing in our faith, following Jesus together, our circumstances change day by day, all the time. Sometimes they're great and sometimes they're really bad. We've all been through plenty of bad in the last few years. And we look on the horizon and things look pretty rough. But Paul was saying, hey, I'm here in prison, but things are fine. God has done things to me, stuck me in prison, and he's allowed things to happen in me so that things can happen through me. And the whole Praetorian Guard had become aware of Jesus because of his presence there. He goes on to talk about, in our text that was written, live lives then. You live lives worthy of this gospel. He's inviting them, because of the lordship of Jesus Christ, to live their lives out in this gospel. Contend for the gospel, because there is opposition out there, but join together and be together in this one voice that shares what? That good news that Jesus has come in the flesh. He has come to be one of us, and he has taken on our sin, and he has paid the price for our sin. He has been raised from the dead, and he has ascended to heaven, and now he is Lord over all. Contend for that gospel. He goes on then in chapter 2, in the first few verses. This is amazing what Paul does here. And this helps us so much if we'll catch on to the destination today. That what Jesus was about and what Paul was about was he had a particular purpose in mind. It was bigger than your salvation and my salvation. He had a purpose to build a people who were joined together. Now look at these verses. If you have any encouragement, I'm shifting back and forth from the NIV to the ESV, so don't worry about it. It just helps Jana to see these different ways this is phrases. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so he's saying, go back to your experience with Jesus. What you have known in your following of Jesus, have you been encouraged by that? I would ask you that today. Have you been encouraged by that? He says, if you found any comfort in his love, he's there for us. He has come into our very lives and into our very presence and given us comfort when we're hurting. He says, have you experienced fellowship in the Spirit? The word koinonia there that we talk about often is that interaction between the Spirit of God and the spirit of man where we meet and we meet God. It is true fellowship. Any fellowship that you should have in the church, if it doesn't meet the Spirit and the Word of God together and join all that together, it's really not biblical fellowship. But there is this beautiful thing that happens when we meet together in the Lord. It says, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. So what's the picture that you have of Jesus? And this is going to come out more in a minute. You get this picture of a Lord who's loving, who's gentle and lowly and gracious and wonderful. And he has this purpose for us in the church to bind us together that we might be the people of God transformed by him. And it is in this together, Paul goes on to say, then make my joy complete. Because Paul had the picture of what it was supposed to be in the end. Paul had the picture of when Jesus is Lord, and when every tongue is called together and every knee is told to bow above and below and on earth, that the church, the bride, will be spectacular. He knew that this was the end goal. This was the very purpose of Jesus. So there's this context for this lordship that we need to understand. He is calling us to his purpose. His lordship is over his purpose. You will always be struggling and always be confused if you're out there saying, Jesus, your Lord, why is all this a mess? He's not trying to carry out your purpose. He's not trying to carry out the purpose of the nations. He's carrying out his purpose. And it's very clear. It is to build us, to be his body, to be his life. Each one of us is a disciple of Christ, and we are called to follow him. But what Paul helps us to see, what Jesus started back in Matthew 16, when Peter made that confession of faith, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When asked, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a confession of Jesus, a recognition of his true identity. That was what everything in the New Testament is about. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he the true living one? And it's upon that confession by Peter, and upon that confession by other disciples, and because upon that confession of your faith and my faith, that we become disciples, and what happens? He will build his church. So to understand lordship, we need to understand that it's about Jesus. It's about his church. So let's look then at the character of lordship. This just carries on the thought that ignites a glorious confession. This is an amazing passage that I'm not going to do justice to this today, but that's for another time. It says, who in verse 6, who being in the very nature God, in the form of God, in the ESV, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This Jesus, when I say the character of his lordship, I want to distinguish it from the lordship known in the world at that time, the lordship known in our world, just like I mentioned before. It was between he and Caesar. Who's going to be the boss? All through the life of Jesus, you see these things come up at his temptation experience. He fought this battle. Who am I going to be? Am I going to maintain the identity of who I am? Well, it says that he, being in the very nature of God, in the form of God, he humbled himself. He didn't grasp a hold of that and say, no, I'm not going to go. I am already in this position. There's no need for me to go and humble myself. He didn't hang on to that. He didn't keep it and grasp it. And the last thing, like the kid with his hand in the cookie jar, just not going to let go. No, he released it. He maintained all that he was as God, but emptied himself. I'm going to share what came to me one day as an easy way to understand these really difficult, deep thoughts. What Jesus did was that he stepped down. He stepped in and he stepped through. In this stepping down, Jesus showed a pattern of in his lordship that he didn't hang on to heaven, but he chose to lower himself. Even with all the fullness of God, he came and he gave that up. He was willing to allow himself to become a man. He stepped then into that manhood. He became a baby. He incarnated to become flesh like us and to tabernacle among us. It's amazing how he had, according to Isaiah, he had no form or majesty that we would look at him, no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus not only stepped down and left all the royalty, all the perfection in the heavenlies, but he came down and it says he became a man, and even more clearly, a servant, a humble servant. He made himself vulnerable. He opened himself up to all the disgrace and all of the hurt, and he stepped into our situation. And therefore, he is now that high priest who's experienced all that we're ever going to experience. He's an amazing Lord. He stepped into our lives. When you struggle this week, as most of us will, remember that Jesus stepped in. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He came down and he stepped into our situation. And he felt what we feel. And then he stepped through. He became obedient in that manhood, in that personhood. He followed through in obedience to the Father. Another verse says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So Jesus stepped down. He stepped into our situation. He became flesh and blood just like you and I. He had people angry at him. He experienced loss. He experienced hurt. But in his purpose in bringing salvation to you and I, he had to step through. He had to be obedient to the point of death. He had to allow evil and evil people to hurt him. He had to go into that garden at Gethsemane and plead before the Father and receive this sentence of death upon himself. And then he walked out of that garden toward the crucifixion in front of the the Sanhedrin and before Pilate and floggings and all the things that happened to him, and he died. He didn't just die. He died a death on the cross, the punishment that was saved for rebels and for criminals. It was the most shameful way to die. He did that all for you and I. So now compare that. Compare that with the lords of the day. What are they about? Are they stepping down? No, they're doing all that they can to hang on to their power for self-promotion, for self-profit, for a legacy, to make sure that all that they've accomplished is well known to everyone else, to make sure that their name is advertised there, anything but humility. We need to understand the character of Christ and his lordship, because that brings us to this confession that is glorious. We no longer confess him in cowering down in fear. We don't have to worry that he's going to hit us. The picture in Revelation is so beautiful, where John falls down to that glorified Christ, and Christ reaches down and touches him on the shoulder and says, "Do not be afraid." Our confession of Jesus is a confession of his glory, his victory, his vindication, his wonder. It means that we have a Lord who loves us. He loves us eternally. It means we have a Lord who intercedes for us daily. Imagine that. Think of the bosses in the world and the CEOs of the world and the political leaders of the world. Are they really there for you? But this Lord loves you eternally. It means you have a shepherd who never forsakes you. He guides, he feeds you, he nourishes you, he protects you. It means you have a Lord who's a perfect high priest to represent you, sitting on the very throne of God. It means you have a Lord who's coming back for you. He's not leaving you. He's not forsaking you. He is coming back for you. You have a Lord who is transforming you right now in the middle of the mess and the chaos, the contentiousness of our world. He is using all of that to transform you to be like him. He is so committed to you that our confession to him is one of glory. We acknowledge him. We're loyal to him. We love him because of what he's done. You have a Lord that's coming back to transform your body for eternity. You have a Lord who is always right. Well, the promise of his lordship is that he is right. It is finished. There's no more chapters to write. There's no more seasons coming up. We'll see if he's champion again. There's no need to worry. He's Lord forever. So fasten your seatbelts. We need to bring this thing to a landing, okay? Final destination is this. The conclusion of lordship installs global confession. Nathan this week shared a quote with me from Albert Kuiper. It says this: "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" There's that side of lordship which we expect, and we're very thankful for, that he does have control of it all. He is authority over it all. Remember, many of us have studied Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. To realize this sovereign authority, the one who has it all, is also gentle and lowly and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be a disciple." The truth of the lordship It's not only that he stepped out and he stepped down and he stepped in and he stepped through, but he also stepped out of that grave. And he soared up to heaven in his ascension, and he sat down on the throne of God. And he's there ever to make intercession for you and I. What a lordship. The conclusion of his lordship is that it is full. No one else is needed to complete it. It's final. No rivals to stand against it. In our world, it always, we always say, who's next? Who's the greatest of all time, the GOAT? But in Jesus' lordship, there are no one coming after him. It is settled. It's a fulfilled lordship, nothing lacking in its qualification. He was the perfect Lord. It's a future eternal lordship. It's not going to reach a term limit. His rule doesn't end when gas gets to $10 a gallon. It's not going to end when America is overtaken by another country. It's not going to end when your life falls apart. He is Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The test of lordship for us today is that is loyalty. His lordship means that there is a loyalty to him that can anchor us. Are you anchored in Jesus? There's love there, an eternal love. God is love. His lordship is just all love. Does that energize you? His lordship provides limits to protect us. Are you comfortable in the confines of his love and his lordship? Well, today I want you to read once again those last verses with me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the Father. This is the conclusion. This is the destination that Paul, I think, brings out so well. We understand that it's related to our discipleship. This destination where Jesus is proclaimed as Lord, he's proclaimed primarily by you and I who know him personally. It looks here that under the earth, above, everywhere, all knees will bow. All tongues will confess. But we have the opportunity to bow and to confess today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Real simple challenge for you, invitation to you today. Can you say Jesus is Lord and really mean it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can you say Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is Lord over my life and my circumstances and my being. Can you say Jesus is Lord over this messed up, chaotic, contentious world? That's what this is teaching us. What a great Savior we have. What a great Lord we serve. Don't ever lean over into somebody else's lordship. We're fools to anchor ourselves to a political party, to a ball team, or to a particular interest that we have. Anchor yourself in following Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean things are going to go well. Paul said, you know, my circumstances are not too great, but as you follow Christ in the midst of them, they will turn out for his purpose. They will turn out for his purpose. There's an interesting concept here. He says, every knee shall bow. That's not something we do in the West. That's not something we, you know, people probably throw stones at me if I ask you to get down on your knee today. We just don't do that. That's not what we do in a democratic society. But at some point, you know, we will. We'll bow the knee. And I think if we catch what I've tried to communicate today, we will, with the rest of the world, bow down, and we will do that. And we will do it with joy and with willingness and with excitement and with a reverent recognition of his greatness and his wonder and his love for us. We will love bowing down, bowing the knee to him. There is a way to follow Jesus that I believe starts with a confession of Jesus as Lord every day. I want to challenge you to that for the next 30 days. Join me, and when you get up in the morning and you begin your day, whether you have your devotional time or not, at that point, just say, Jesus, you are my Lord today. What would you like me to do? Who would you like me to be? Now, there are some more habits to that I'll share at another time. But just start your day like that. Let's do that together as a people. Because it's very clear that the Lord is pulling us together. The Southern Baptist Convention needs to come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A lot of those sins are going away, those cover-ups, if we will submit to the beautiful, wonderful character, lordship of Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Rich will come and give our benediction. You know that if you would like today to talk about your life, have someone pray with you, maybe today for the first time you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Maybe some of you say, I have been distracted from Jesus. Some of you are saying, I'm deconstructing. What a foolish thing to do. When you recognize who this Jesus is, that it's a finished work, it makes no sense to go anywhere else other than Jesus. But if you want to talk about that, come by. If you want to become a part of this particular body of Christ, this local expression of the global church, you come talk to us. We'll let you know how you can do that. Because we would love, if you are a follower of Jesus, we would love to welcome you into our family so that you can walk this path with us. Some of you today just need to step aside and say, I need to kneel down and reorient my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything else will start falling in place. You will understand your Bible better. You will understand your life better. You will understand your family better. You'll understand the other people in your life and what's going on in their life better, because all begin to make sense under the loving lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you so much for being there for us. We thank you that you are not a Lord like the fake lords of our world. Thank you that you have a purpose that we are led to under your lordship. Thank you that we have so much promise in you, Lord. Where would we go other than do you have the words of life for us, Lord? So thank you today for our chance to dig into this particular passage. And Lord, as we pray, as we give ourselves to you, we bow down to you. We take a knee. We bow our hearts and our heads, and we exalt you. We gloriously confess you as Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Failed to say that if you do have a need for a pastor, we'll be right out here in this hall, and just come around that way or go through that door and come see us. Rich.
Thank you, Pastor Charlie. One thing I miss that we used to do with our congregation for many years was the confession at the very end of our service. Bob Green would always end by saying, "And the church said," and everybody would say, "Jesus is Lord." And so I'm going to ask that we do that. I think that's so appropriate to what Charlie has shared with us this morning. So if you would, please stand for our benediction. This comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." And the church said, "So he is." Go serve him as such. God bless.